God in the Psalms. And consequently, there is a very human element to the Psalms, and then a response to what God provides in His essence to calm the situation of the soul. Now, in the 55th Psalm, you're in a very unique situation, because David has been betrayed by a friend, by a personal friend. And he is expressing the horror and the terror that came over him, not so much simply because the friend betrayed him, but because of the results of it, that there was a massive insurrection against David. And the enemies were multiplied against him, so that he was overwhelmed by the situation in his soul. And we're going to find the response that he has that sort of stabilizes him under those conditions in this psalm. Now, before we begin our study, I'd like to lead us in a word of prayer. And if you're a believer in Christ, I hope that you'll utilize just a moment of silent prayer to orient to the Lord and to what He has for us tonight. Shall we pray? Father, help us tonight as we study this psalm and this problem of fear and human responses to situations where fear is stimulated and heightened. Help us to see those things that would be beneficial and helpful to each of us. In Christ's name, amen. All right, we're in the 55th psalm. I want you to note, first of all, that the introductory statement, the first clause of the introductory statement should really go with the preceding psalm, so that the statement under Psalm 55 should really be the word maskil, a psalm of David. Now, in the best manuscripts, Hebrew manuscripts that we have, those words are included. It's thought that those words were inspired by God the Holy Spirit. So under Psalm 55, you have this word maskil. We found that word on another psalm that we were studying. I don't remember which one it was, which psalm it was. But this word is used in 13 psalms, used to introduce 13 psalms. Now, it means that this is a didactic psalm. It means didactic. It means instructive. So when a Jew would be reading this psalm, he would be reading it with some anticipation of some didactic teaching or some instructive teaching in the psalm relative to himself. And it's very apparent, of course, as you read through the psalm, that the instructive teaching deals with human responses to fear. Okay? Now, in verses 2 through 9 of the psalm, or verses 1 through 9, you have David's sorrow. David's sorrow. I guess, and fear. I guess fear is the main idea. In verses 10 through 15, you have the source of this, the human source. The human source of this. And then in verses 16 through 23, you have response of David to God in this situation. Okay? So let's begin with the first 9 verses and just try to capture an idea, because we want to move to the concept of fear and how to handle it. Verse 1, give ear to my prayer, O God, and hide not thyself from my supplication. So the psalm begins with prayer. He is addressing God in intensive prayer. Verse 2, attend to me, hear me. King James says, I mourn in my complaint, and I make a noise. Now that verb, mourn in my complaint, really means I am tossed in my mentality. I'm buffeted around in my mind. I'm agitated. It would be like an agitator in the mentality. And his mentality is going shoo, 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 like the agitator in the washing machine. Okay? And he says, I make a noise. And the concept there is that I must groan. I must agonize a little. It's like me when I get disturbed. It's much stronger than most of what I do. But I have a tendency to sigh. My wife will say, you're sighing. You're making noises. So on. This is much more intensified. The idea here is David's going, oh. Okay? In verse 3, he tells us why. Because of the voice of the enemy. Now, the enemy includes his friend that betrayed him in verses 12, 13, and 14. We'll see that when we get to it. But his friend has betrayed him and gone over to the enemy. And the enemy, most likely in this psalm, are those who I identified with his son in insurrection. And his friend, of course, was Ahithophel in that insurrection that we studied before. Okay? And the whole nation was rebelling against David as their king. So he says, because of the voice of the enemy, because of the oppression of the wicked, for they cast iniquity upon me. And the word there's a Hithil stem there for cast in verse, King James, that's verse 3. In a Hebrew text, you're always one verse behind, because in a Hebrew text, they take that introductory statement and make it verse 1 on it. Okay, so in verse 4, or verse 3, where it says they cast iniquity on me, they cast iniquity on me. This literally says, they cause iniquity to be rolled upon me. This is a Hithil stem. To roll upon me. And the idea is, David is knocked down by these enemies, and here he is laying here, and one wave of iniquity comes in washing over him, and falling right behind of it is another wave of iniquity. He's just washed over with one accusation after another by his enemies. And they have actually, as you remember in the story in 2 Samuel 16 and 17, you remember that they were in the majority, his son had won the hearts of the nation. And they had rallied to his son, and they were insurrection against the king. So they are making up stories about David, and the people are forgetting his exploits, and these waves of iniquity are coming over and over, and they're all lies. They're not true. Okay? And in wrath they hate me. Verse 4. My heart is sore pained within me. Now, this is a very powerful expression. Here now we have some of the consciousness of the soul beginning to manifest itself in extreme adverse stress. And so David says, my heart, King James says, is sore pain. That would be better translated, writhes. It's uncomfortable. It's upset. He would have trouble sleeping in a condition like this. The idea is turns about. It's a restlessness of his heart, like it keeps rolling over. Trying to go to sleep, and he rolls over on his side. He tries to go to sleep, and he rolls over on that side. Well, picture that with the mind that way, being agitated without trying to sleep. So it literally says, my heart rises or turns about within me. Okay? Now that's a Hithil stem. It's a very powerful stem. It means that he can't seem to get his mentality settled down. Okay, it's very active, and it causes him to be in extreme stress. Now there is a very real threat of danger, of death, because the whole nation has turned against him. So we're told in verse 4, the latter part, the terrors of death are fallen upon me. That simply means that he thought he was going to die. The terrors of death have crushed down upon me. Now you ought to write yourself a note right there, okay? This is the same man that wrote the 23rd Psalm. Right? He also wrote the 27th Psalm. And he's probably older now than when he wrote the 23rd Psalm. What has happened to him? Has he retrogressed in his spiritual experience? Is he no longer the strong spiritual giant? Oh no, he has good cause for these fears. He is not imagining fear in this situation. He has very real fear. It is precipitated by a national revolt that has been led by his son, civil war. And his life very much is in danger. In fact, if you go back and read the account in 2 Samuel 16 and 17, you'll find that he has to flee the city. And remember, he went out of the city without any shoes on. And he just wore a plain mantle and he went out weeping. He had to flee down toward Jericho. In verse 5, some of the physical manifestations of this anxiety become apparent. Fear. The King James says trembling. Fearfulness and trembling. That's pretty good. That can be translated horror, but trembling's okay. Fear and trembling. This would be a physical manifestation of this inward anxiety. He now begins to shake. King James says, this is the normal word for fear, by the way, in the Old Testament. That's the same word that would be used whenever you find a statement, fear the Lord. The idea of reverential awe, the idea of respect. And here this concept of respect for the situation. He's weighing the situation, and the situation is totally threatening him. So it's not really an unhealthy fear, you see? And the result of that, then, is this horror, this trembling. Now, the King James translates the verb there, or come upon me, but the verb is much stronger than that. Or come upon me. This word come upon is a PL stem. It's an intensive stem in Hebrew. In Hebrew, your forms are either active or intensive, or intensive, active, intensive, passive, and so on. This happens to be an intensified stem. It's a PL stem. And the word means to cover. It comes from the word kasah. Like this. Kasah. Kasah. And it's a PL stem. PL means to cover or to engulf. And so if we were to express this today, he would say, fear and trembling swamped me. They just completely overcame him. So that he was actually a trembling. Horror hath overwhelmed me. Now those are very, very powerful expressions of the soul. In other words, David is saying, I am in a situation in which I am very, very much threatened. I'm looking at it objectively. I'm fearful. I'm afraid for my life. Looks like I'm going to die. And he begins to tremble. I don't have too many personal illustrations like this because I'm so fearless. My middle name is Charles. It means strong. That's why everyone calls me Ron. I try to think of some personal illustrations like this, and I have a tendency to forget those things. So, but I remember one time that when I was 18, I was going to night school at Carnegie Institute of Technology in Pittsburgh studying mechanical engineering. It's now Carnegie Mellon. That's two good names to have behind you, Andrew Carnegie and what was Mellon's first name? Andrew Mellon? Yeah, they both had the same name. Andrew Carnegie and Andrew Mellon. I think United States Steel built a building in Pittsburgh. And with Andrew Mellon, this has been since I've gone from there, and they wanted to have a name on the nameplate. It would have had to be United States Steel Andrew Mellon. So they just put USS hyphen dollar 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 marks. That's the name on the building. Well, I was going to this school, and one night I was having a test in analytic geometry or something, and I was going through Schenley Park. I was in a hurry, and it was raining. And that car just took off like it was on ice. And I spun around on the road, I remember, and I went backwards down the other lane, and I pictured myself going down over the hill, and et cetera, et cetera. And finally, I smacked into a guy and laid his radiator back on the block, and my car wasn't hurt. And I got out of the car, and I said, man, it's my fault. I'll pay for it. Let's hurry up and get it out of here. I got a test tonight. I got to get out of here. I got to get this cool. It happened to be right at Thanksgiving time, and this man was coming from Slippery Rock College, and he was going home for Thanksgiving holidays. And he was a little wiser than me and a little older, and he says, I don't think you're going to make it to school tonight. He says, I don't think you should go. In fact, my car can't do anything with it. And he says, you'll have to drive me home. So we pushed his car off the road, and I drove him home to a little town called Duquesne across the river. And he says, why don't you come up and have a cup of coffee? I said, I don't drink coffee. He says, well, come up anyhow. He says, we'll have to talk about this. And lo and behold, by the time I got up there and he brought the cup of coffee, I couldn't hold the coffee. I was shaking like this. And the man was wise enough to realize the shock of that thing and the trauma that was going to hit me. And it hit me a little bit later. And I shook, and I couldn't stop myself from shaking. And then I had to drive all the way home, and I drove about 10 miles an hour all the way home. Well, I've never been in a revolution where I was the king, so my illustrations are always inadequate. But this must have been a very, very traumatic situation to be under. Moreover, his own son was involved, Absalom. Now, I like that he expresses in verses 6 through 8 what our normal reaction is to a situation like that. I wish I could get out of here. I said, oh, that I had wings like a dove. I'd just fly away. Then I would be at rest. Oh, then I would wander off, far off. I would remain in the wilderness. Think of that. Oh, if I could only just get out of here and get up to San Juan Wilderness area. Forget about all this. Just let it all cease. Verse 8, I would hasten my escape from the windy storm and the tempest. In other words, a normal reaction to this would be to run, right? Right? Why is that the normal reaction? Because that is a built-in part of a system, a defense system in our physical bodies in regards to fear. Whenever we come under a stress situation where we are personally threatened, we have an alarm reaction system in the body. And that alarm reaction system goes into action, and our adrenaline glands begin to secrete very heavily. And the adrenaline glands have, I don't know who called it that, but I think it's pretty good terminology. They are the glands of fright, flight, fight. You're afraid, so you flee. You can't flee, then you fight. Okay? And they're very important to this response to fear. Now, There probably are some believers today who would kind of say, well, if I were in that situation, I would just be at peace with the Lord. Well, you probably would not. You've probably never been in a foxhole with bullets going over your head. Somebody says there's no unbelievers in a foxhole. At least everyone prays there. You don't know what you would do under this situation. You might do the same thing David did. What he did was not unhealthy. But often, our responses to stress situations and to environmental situations, and particularly to fear, are unhealthy. The problem of conscious fear is one of the main themes of the Psalms. Generally accompanying conscious fear is worry and doubt and anxiety. And many of our lives are controlled, or would we properly say they are out of control by fear. We fear that our friends are going to fail us, or we feel that sickness is going to overtake us, or we feel that we're going to have hardship. We don't want to have hardship. And we particularly fear hardship for our children. Oh, I don't want to have hardship. We fear a change in lifestyle. Some of us fear success. We're afraid to be successful. Some live in dread of national mistakes. Some fear personal mistakes. Some people are so afraid in life that they won't look because they might see. I won't listen, I might hear. I don't want to think, I might learn. I don't want to make a decision, I might be wrong. A lot of people are looked upon as being successful in life, but they've never really tried anything. They never failed at anything because they've never tried anything. So people think they're successful. Some people are afraid to run because they might fall. Some people won't live because they might die. Some people don't try because they might fail. Fear is can be an innoxious emotion. Very destructive. Okay? And fear could have destroyed David in this situation. He could have just fell apart. And he had every reason to be afraid. Well, let's go on because we'll see the source of the fear in verses 10. Well, I'll start with verse 9. Destroy, O Lord. He's continuing his prayer. And divide their tongues. When he says divide their tongues, what he's saying, let their counsel come in conflict so that they come under confusion, is the idea. That prayer is actually answered because Ahithophel, who is his friend and gives counsel to Absalom, runs into conflict with another advisor to Absalom. And that leads to the end of Absalom and to this rebellion. So he's praying, Lord, divide their counsel. For I have seen violence and strife in the city. He's talking about Jerusalem. Jerusalem is in rebellion. Day and night, they go about it upon the walls thereof. And the concept there is the espionage that's going on in the city against David. Mischief also and sorrow in the midst of it. Wickedness is in the midst thereof. Deceit and guile depart not from her streets. It's referring to the capital city, of course. For it was not an enemy that reproached me. If that would have been true, I could have stood up under it. I could have borne it. Neither was it he that hated me that did magnify himself against me. If it was somebody that hated me, I could have just gone off and hid myself. But it was you. Now he addresses his enemy directly, see? Very emphatically, the you is emphatic. It was you, a man. And he does not use the generic name for man. The generic name for man in the Old Testament is the name Adam. This is the word Enosh, means a mortal man. It was you, a mortal man, my equal. Meaning you were somebody that I took, just a mortal man that I took, and I made you equal to me. You were my counselor. Ahithophel was one of his right-hand men. And David reinforced Ahithophel's authority in front of all of his cabinet in front of all the authority figures of Israel, so that Ahithophel was looked upon as an equal with David. My guide, you are my acquaintance. Verse 14, we took sweet counsel together and walked into the house of God in company. We went to the Lord's house in company. This is the man that betrayed him. Now he prays in verse 15, let death seize upon them. Let them go down quick into Hades, for wickedness is in, or Sheol, I'm sorry, is in their dwellings and among them. Okay? Now his reaction, see, he is not denying that he's afraid. You know, sort of like the guy that whistles when he walks through the cemetery. He's not denying he's afraid. He's walking through the cemetery and he's going, oh, what a spooky place. And he's shaking all over. I'm not afraid. Like the story of the colored fella ran into the pool room and his eyes were just popping out of his head. And they said, what's the matter, Mose? And he says, man, they was lowering that coffin down into the grave. And he says, that dead man, he sat right up at the coffin. And they said, did they drop the coffin? He says, how you expect me to know? David is fearful with just cause. The spirit healthy. But often fear is not healthy. Verse 16, he finds the answer, or he expresses the answer from his mentality. As for me, I will call upon Elohim, and Jehovah shall save me. And you know, that's what he did in this situation. This situation went on for about 4 years, this building up of this rebellion. And one of the final stages of it is a defection of Ahithophel from David to Absalom. And that serves as a catalyst for other disassociation with David, defection to the enemy. And David must have known that was going on. So that when you get to 2 Samuel 17, something in that area, his CIA is saying to him, it's too late now for you to do it and get out of town. Well, what he had been doing all the time was praying about this matter. And then he just packs up and leaves. He could have done Absalom in at any time. But he didn't do it. So he is praying about the situation. Verse 17, evening and morning, at noon I will pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. He has delivered my soul. In the sphere of peace. He has delivered my nephesh. Now it's his nephesh and his frame of reference and everything that is in turmoil in the first eight verses. But now his soul is in peace from the battle that was against me. King James says, for there were many with me, meaning many, better translated, against me. For that's what it means. For there were many against me. God shall hear and afflict them, even he that abideth of old. Selah, think of that. Because they have no changes. There is no change of mind in them. Therefore, they fear not God. In verse 20, he makes a direct reference to Ahithophel. He, meaning Ahithophel, hath put forth his hands against such as be at peace with him. He hath broken his covenant. He hath broken his promises to me. A covenant simply means a contract. Here, a contract on human level. The words of his mouth, verse 21, were smoother than butter, but war was in his heart. His words were softer than oil, yet were they drawn swords. He acted like my friend in my face, and he was ready to slay me. Now he makes the application, and this is the maskil, this is the didacticism of the psalm in verse 22. So if you want to take maskil over there, it's written under the, as sort of a, addendum to Psalm 55, right underneath the title. Just take maskil and hook it to verse 22. Cast your burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain you. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. That's the didacticism of the psalm. Okay, now since all of us are susceptible to fear, and sometimes fear is healthy, sometimes it's not, Let's see if we can get some instruction relative to this problem of noxious fear. So if you want to take notes, we'll be talking about the problem of dealing with the noxious emotion of fear. The noxious emotion of fear. Now, generally, fear is like a hydra-headed monster. It doesn't just come in on its own. It has two twin sisters. And one is worry, and the other is doubt. Most often, these two sisters of fear project the fear into the future. So that your fear may be, your threatening is right now, in the moment. Your doubt and worry associate themselves with what is going to happen in the future, and then the catalyst snowballs. Then you begin worrying about the future. What's going to happen tomorrow? What will happen the day after that? What will happen the day after that? And this thing begins to snowball and overwhelm you. So that you can feel like David, in the sense that you are overwhelmed with this problem. You are covered with it. It's bigger than you are. You're not in control anymore, like you like to be. Okay, number one, first of all, we should realize, we must realize, or we must become aware, must realize that God has marvelously equipped us for stress reactions or stress situations with ARS. ARS. Operation ARS. Equals alarm reaction system. Alarm reaction system. Boy, I love reading things about this. I always wanted to be a doctor, among other things. Doctors are omniscient. The alarm response system that we have includes a number of things. Under almost any emotional stress, our adrenaline glands, first of all, swing into action. So number one in the alarm, or letter A in the alarm reaction system, would be the adrenaline glands. We said these are the glands of fright, fight, or flight. Okay, they're the fat pads of the kidney. And these fat pads of the kidneys produce a hormone that increases the heart rate, which in turn increases the blood pressure, so that more blood is being pumped into our physical system, to our muscles. We become tense. If any of you watch tennis or golf on television, you know that when a man is leading a golf tournament, he will hit the ball as much as 10, 15, 20 yards farther than he normally hits with his normal swing, because he is so pumped up with adrenaline and the excitement of that moment and the stress of that situation that he has much, much more power and strength than his normal than under the normal situation. That is simply an illustration of the ARS system going into action. Let's say you're threatened under a situation. The same thing will happen to you, whatever it is. There have been some mammoth feats of physical strength under stress situations where people have picked up things that they couldn't pick up after. Okay? Another thing happens in this operation alarm reaction system.
the bronchial tubes dilate.
You don't have to think through all this. You don't have to say, bronchial tubes dilate. Come on, adrenaline glands. Get going. This puts more oxygen into the blood. The brain is alerted.
And emergency functions, or non-emergency functions, slow down. So that you will not want to eat at a time like that. Your digestive system slows down. The body is responding to us physically, and I guess your nervous system would be involved, is responding to an emergency situation. Your pancreas, isn't this fun? Your pancreas raises the blood sugar level. In other words, a chemical change. This fuels you up. There's another thing I read today that I didn't know before. I'll put this one in. There is an arterial blood chemistry change. Your blood will clot easier. Okay? There was a man named Dr. David Mock who in 1951 gave an address at the American Medical Association relative to stress factor and its relationship to the arteries and blood chemistry. And what he did, he took a number of people who, under a normal situation, under their normal lifestyle, under their normal daily life, they were relatively happy people. In other words, they were quite stable in their mentality. Took another group of people who were apprehensive types, fearful types. He took another group that were highly nervous people and were characterized by emotional illnesses. And he ran tests on the clotting time in their blood. He found that the normal people, it took 8 to 12 minutes for their blood to clot. The apprehensive people, it took 4 to 5 minutes. And the very nervous, highly emotional people, it took only 1 to 3 minutes for their blood to clot. He came to the conclusion then that stress is an important factor in causing blood clots. So apparently, now he was dealing with the way these people were in their normal daily life. So apparently, I guess you could take that same situation and say when we're under high stress and all of these blood chemistry and things pertaining to our nerves, what would you call that, neuropathic or neurotype things happen, that probably our blood may clot. Now we've presented this in a positive light though. You see, this is an emergency alarm system. And it's only to go into operation under an emergency. It is not designed for continual use. Okay? So point two. Constant fear overworks ARS. Which is designed for only for emergencies.
Okay. It's like a fire alarm. Here you're driving down the road and you're perfectly comfortable in your car. And all of a sudden, cluck one in front of you decides to stop, and you're on the Valley Highway. Now, ARS swings into operation right away. Your heart begins to beat faster. Your adrenaline rises. Your face gets flushed. Your non-emergency body system slow down. You don't get hungry right then and say, quick, hand me a sandwich.
your pancreas rises, you're grabbing the steering wheel. In fact, your hands or knuckles are white, and you leave go, and there's an imprint in the steel. That's an emergency situation. It's like a fire alarm. Yet the fire alarm isn't ringing all the time, and you know there's a fire when the fire alarm stops. You know there's a fire because a fire alarm went off. And occasionally there's a false alarm. Okay? But the point is that that is an emergency system. Now, if that emergency system is working all the time, something's going to break down in you. The clotting problem, you might have a heart attack. I don't know. I'm not a researcher, but it's probably possible. And that's what that Dr. Mock was working on. He was working on the negative factors of stress situations and what happens in the blood system that could lead to coronary occlusion. So the point is that if you are living in constant fear all the time, the results of that are absolutely traumatic and also physically traumatic. They'll destroy you. Okay. But it is good to know that the body is equipped with this response mechanism. And we shouldn't be ashamed of that. You know, if you're a little heated in a stress situation, that's nothing to get ashamed of. Now, how you control the heat and how you let off the pressure, that's another thing. You may have to be ashamed of that, but you don't have to be ashamed of the fact that you are prepared for this. Okay, point three. We should realize, too, that God does not promise cessation of disappointments nor an end to anxious moments. Or the believers in the believer's experience. What does he promise? Or what does he say will happen? He says, in the world you will have tribulation. Be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Marvel not that the world hates you. The world hated me before it hated you. What do you expect from a world system that crucified Jesus Christ relative to yourself as a believer? Do you expect to be relieved from all experiences with other human beings and so on that will not bring stress in your life? Absolutely not. He doesn't promise us that these will end, but he does promise his resources in helping us get such experiences into proper perspective. And sometimes this is where we can be helpful with our children and with other believers. We can help them in a stress situation to get the situation in the proper perspective where it does not overwhelm them. Okay? Point four. Most often, fear is compounded by worry and doubt. Now, when this happens, see, the fear is now beginning to become unhealthy. It's transcending that fine line into mental attitude sins and unhealthy thinking that can swamp the believer. Okay? These will project themselves. These project the subject, whatever it is, into the future or into future imaginary situations. that rarely come to pass. You know, today is the tomorrow I worried about yesterday. That's why it wasn't worth worrying about yesterday, and it's not worth worrying about tomorrow, because nothing happened that I thought would. These rarely come to pass. And they often border, and sometimes they actually are, mental attitude sins. Somebody has well said, anxiety never baked a cake. Anxiety never built a bridge. Anxiety never solved the problem. Anxiety never built a bridge. Anxiety never solved the problem. But a person who is in this situation, projecting this worry and this fear into the future, he suffers all the emotional stress as though it did come to pass. You see? All the toxic effects of this on the individual, on his mind and on his physical body, take place then. And the alarm emergency system is in action all the time. And the person becomes somewhat like an E string on a violin. Okay. Point five. Prayer. Prayer is always a valuable resource in the time of fear. Now I want to show you something in the next psalm. We'll put down here our reference that we read, Psalm 55, verses 16 through 18, and verse 22, which was the didactic part of the psalm. But what you're doing in prayer, what a believer really is doing in prayer is saying to God, this situation is more than I can contend with. It's greater than me. But I am directing my mind to you because you're greater than the situation. You're greater than I am, and you are greater than the situation, and I know the situation is not too great for you. And so in prayer, we are directing our confidence toward God to help us in the situation. Oftentimes, we dictate to God how he could alleviate the situation. We try to tell him how to handle a thing, and we get out of bounds when we do that, because he knows how to handle it best of all. But the concept of moving toward the Lord in any type of fear, I don't care what it is a wise thing. Now, if you look at the next psalm, the next psalm, David is under a stress situation from the Philistines. And he says in the first verse of the 56th psalm, be merciful unto me, O God, for man would swallow me up. He fighting daily oppresses me. My enemies would daily swallow me up, for they be many that fight against me, O thou most high God. But what time, verse 3, I am afraid, I will trust in you. Now he doesn't, you know, some people to do away with fear, they try to keep telling themselves, I won't be afraid. And what they're doing is sort of short-circuiting the alarm reaction system. In other words, they try to solve their problem of fear by cutting the wire of the fire alarm. What if the fire is for real? And if you as a believer are oriented to scriptural point of view, that whatever comes into our lives by through God's love, so that he's trying to teach us and show us things, you've cut the circuit to learn what God's teaching under a stress situation. You know, that's those kind of believers that try to sort of waltz through life like they're on cloud nine. Oh, well, it'll pass. And maybe they encourage some other member of the family to worry about it. Or the other member of the family is worried about them, maybe rightfully so. Well, this is a very strong statement in verse 3 of the 56th Psalm. What time I am afraid, same word, only verb form, that is used for fear in the fifth verse of the previous chapter, same word. When I am in that situation, I will trust in you. Now that word trust means to lean upon. So point six, we'll put up here and we'll pick up that 56:3. Prayer directs our trust toward God and away from men and circumstances. Psalm 56, verse 3 and 11. And David says, when I am afraid, I will trust in you. Now this word trust is the word batak in Hebrew. And batak means to lean upon with confidence. It means that this person takes his full weight and he suspends it on the object of trust. And the object of trust in this case is the Lord. Verse 4, in God I will praise his word. In God I have put my trust. I will not fear what flesh can do to me. So his mind is reverting to the Word of God and the God of the Word in the situation that he's under. And in doing that, he says, I will praise the Lord. I will put my trust in God. Look at verse 10 where he repeats that. In God will I praise his Word. In the Lord will I praise his Word. In God have I put my trust. I will not be afraid what man can do to me. And here he uses a generic word for man, Adam, so that it could be translated, in God have I put my trust. I will not be afraid what a man, meaning any man, can do unto me. Okay? So prayer in a time of fear, and I think that's almost instinctive with a believer. Galatians, we're told that God has sent his Spirit into our hearts, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Abba is a Aramaic word for father, and pater is a Greek word. Pater is translated father, and Abba is translated literally. So what it literally says is this, and he has sent his spirits into our hearts whereby we cry, Father, Father. And one of the manifestations that a person is a believer is the reversion of his mentality to God as his father in the time of a stress situation. Okay. Point seven. The omniscience of God is a real stabilizer under any stress situation. I don't care what it is. Now, you don't know what stress situation you'll be under tomorrow. You know this problem of stress is so critical in the United States, everywhere in the 20th century, that new office buildings are incorporating within themselves media to relieve stress of executive types who don't have the... They sit behind a desk, and they're under certain stress situations, and they're not moving about, expressing, talking, maybe overtly expressing or relieving stress. And so they come under such stress situations that they're heart attack cases when they're, you know, sometimes 40, 48. So that new office buildings are incorporating saunas, workout rooms, swimming pools, so that the executives can take a half hour and don't have to go too far from their job. There's this place over on Hamden is that way. There's some new buildings there. Maybe you know of some others that way. They're built that way. Do you know that that the stress situation is so great that companies now incorporate for their executives training programs in, what do we call it? Touch, sensitivity training, auto-suggestion, transcendental meditation. At Hal Malloy's, where Hal Malloy works, they had a man come in and lecture on transcendental meditation and graphically showed everybody how they could get along better with their fellows, how they could be more productive on their work. Had this all statistically graphed out and was so persuasive that 3/4 of them signed up at $200 for them and their family to take the transcendental meditation course, which is nothing more and nothing less than false religion, a form of auto-suggestion. But it does help relieve the stress situation and does make them more productive, etc. Stress situation. You don't know what stress situation you'll be in tomorrow. Okay? Now, the omniscience of God, when one properly understands it and the other aspects of the essence of God and how it relates to the believer, he's got a jump on everybody else. I'll tell you what the jump is. Nothing surprised God, or nothing surprises God. God was not caught unaware by a stress situation that struck me last week. He knew about it all the time. I was the one that got let in on it, not him. Now, how does that help me? That helps me because he also has the answer. He knows, and he knows the answer. And he loves me. And he wants me to know. Boy, I want to tell you, I've used that one 1,000 times. And somebody comes to me and they're falling apart over something that happened in their life. And I try to tell them, not ruthlessly, because it can sound kind of ruthless. Here's the question I ask them. Do you think the situation caught God unawares? You think God is as shook up about the situation as you are? He's not, because it didn't catch him unaware. He knew about it all the time. And he has some provision for you in that situation, and you look to him. And I want to encourage you to look to him. And I want to help you to look to him. Because he will help. Okay? There's another antidote. 4:8. Other antidotes. Other antidotes for the believer to the fear, worry, anxiety syndrome. Is the fruit of the Spirit, fruit of the Holy Spirit, which is, love, peace. Peace means to be at one, Irene. If your name is Irene, you're supposed to be calm, cool, and collected. Peace means to be at one. You're not at disharmony. You're not out of sort. You're one. You have a unity. And the peace of Jesus Christ gives us is the peace that brings us into unity with God, into oneness with God, so that we share His peace. So that the peace of God becomes a prepositional statement in the New Testament relative to the believer. Therefore, being justified by grace, we have peace with God. Moreover, the peace of God by our expressions in prayer and so on. A long suffering. And that is the word macrothumia. 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 Thumia means heat.
Macro means long heat. It means you have a long fuse before you blow off if you are experiencing the fruit of the Spirit in your life. It's got faith. Faith means trust. In other words, the Holy Spirit, when He is exercising His ministry in your life, one of the things that will be produced will be this leaning on the Lord, trust in the Lord to solve the situation, and so on. These are very practical antidotes for a believer under any stress situation or under any fearful situations. Now I'd like to share one more that's kind of a practical observation. And this is number 8 and 9, and this is the last one, and we'll go home. Number 9. Noxious emotional stresses. Noxious emotional stresses are usually non-physical. Now, if you are having a lot of emotional stress in your life, if you're an up and downer, and you know you're crying all the time and you don't know why, and this kind of thing, you probably ought to go have your thyroid checked. You ought to have a good physical, complete physical, because the emotional problem may be totally organically connected. Okay? But usually, noxious emotional stresses, those that sort of poison our system, implacability, over-anxiousness, hyper-sensitive, hyper-fearful, so on, these are usually non-physical. They relate to attitudes. Now, you want to remember that we're talking about noxious emotional stresses now. We're not just talking about fear in itself, because we said fear in itself is a natural response to a certain condition where our body's alarm system goes into action. But we're talking about some of these noxious ones that hang on. If you're fearful all the time, and so on. These relate to attitudes and reactions to environmental stimuli. In other words, what we're saying here is the problem is within the person, within the believer. It is how he has reacted to a situation that is wrong. It is not that the situation may be wrong so much. Okay. There's two possibilities, of course, that one could follow here. The first one would be to change the environment. That's what David wanted to do in his situation. He wanted to go away. Now, sometimes going away is a good thing to do. And I'm not talking about being a runaway type. You run away from the situation every time it happens. What we're saying here is get out of the situation that excites the noxious emotion. If you can. That's why we have vacations every year. A vacation, you're supposed to have a change so that you get out of that situation that you're in. You have a complete change. That's supposed to do us good. I think it does. In fact, I'm ready for another one already. Okay? Okay. The other potentiality is to modify the stress. Modify the stress. And the stress may be fear or any of these other things by modifying your reaction. If you can recognize the unhealthy reaction, it's possible you can modify it. And the key to that is enlarging your frame of reference. We do not have to live with noxious emotional responses that hang on. God doesn't want us to live that way. In fact, that's the opposite of living. So He has made provision for the believer we're under under a stress situation, the believer can orient to the Lord in such a way that he finds peace. And like David, he can say, Thou hast delivered my soul in peace under a very trying stress situation. See what I'm saying? Okay, the Psalms are filled with the bearing of the soul of David, who was a giant of the faith. And I'm glad that he wrote so openly and honestly what he did. It helps us to identify with him as a human being and also to learn what God has provided for us in terms of the believing experience, in terms of these horizontal problems that we get into. I wonder if there are any questions we can try to answer on what we've said tonight. Yes, I think it does, because it takes your eye and your focus off of a situation that is too much for you and puts it on God, who is greater than any situation. So proper prayer would do that. We're told, this is the psalm that Peter quotes when he says, casting all your cares upon him because he careth for you. So the believer under any trial or stress situation will take that care and cast it on the Lord. It's a quotation of the 55th Psalm. Any other questions? Okay, shall we pray? Thank you, Father, for this time together. We are conscious that we are fearfully and wondrously made. We pray that you'll help each believer by the ministry of the Holy Spirit to sort out when fear becomes unhealthy, and help us to think through and to know precisely of what we are afraid, so that our minds can function more healthily, so that we can become more stabilized in you and in what you are doing. We pray especially for any that are in this room this hour that are having problems with control in the area of anxieties and fears and noxious emotions. We ask for special encouragement for them and insight that will help them to be able to deal in a practical way with what they have. And we pray that the name of the Lord Jesus will be glorified in their minds and in their souls for what he desires to do for them. In Christ's name, amen.